Well, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. And then I'm going to read a short passage out of Matthew chapter 2. And that'll be our text this morning as we look at the Word of God in light of Christmas coming next week, in light of the season, the holiday. Luke chapter 2 gives us a short account of the narrative leading up to Christ's birth. And then Matthew chapter 2 gives us a short narrative following the birth of Christ. So in these two narratives, we had the narrative leading up to the birth of Christ, and then we had the narrative following the birth of Christ. And so I want to point out a couple observations from these two narratives that will lead us to how important it is to know just who it is that was born that day that we call Christmas. And that will lead us to ask and then to answer the question, well, what did he come here for? What was the purpose? Which will naturally lead us to want to know why he came for that purpose. In other words, I want to talk to you this morning about the who, what, and why of Christmas. So let's look at Luke chapter 2. I'm just going to read 7 verses. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Just a short narrative leading up to the birth of Christ. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, if you could just flip over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'm just going to read a few verses there, just 6 verses of Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, and so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem of the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Stop right there. Now there's a lot that could be said and drawn from these two passages in Matthew and Luke. And every verse and every phrase and every word is important in the Word of God. And if I was doing a verse-by-verse exposition, I would deal with every word, every phrase, and every verse in them passages. But what I want to do is to deal with this profound truth that is just so matter-of-fact written in the Word of God about the birth of Christ. When you read that, without doing an exposition, there are some profound truths there that just come off the pages that when we read it, we just kind of get jaded by the miraculous. Christmas comes around, which is supposed to remind us of the miraculous, and we just kind of get jaded by it. And so what I want to do is just kind of look at these two passages and pull out some profound truths about the birth of Christ. Just briefly, Luke 2 tells us Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because a census was decreed by Caesar Augustus, the ruler in Rome. And both Mary and Joseph were the lineage of David, and so they had to go to Bethlehem to register. Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, was about to give birth to the Messiah. They had to travel up from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, Judea. The reason they traveled up was because Jerusalem was high up on a mountain. And so when you look at a map, it looks like they're coming down, but actually Jerusalem was elevated, so they had to go up to Jerusalem. By the time they got there, it was time. The long-awaited Messiah was finally about to arrive. But because there was no room for them in the inn, Christ was born in a stable for animals. Because that's what a manger is. A manger is a feeding trough So they got to the stable. They couldn't find a room in the inn. They took a feeding trough. They cleaned it out. And this is where they laid the baby Jesus. And this is how the King of Glory entered the world as the God-man, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you imagine that? Now, the observation I want you to see and think of is this. If the innkeeper knew who it was that was about to be born, who it was that needed a place to be born, if he knew, don't you think that he would have made some room for the Messiah to be born? If he actually really knew that it was the Messiah, whom he probably wanted to come in his lifetime to deliver them from the Roman occupation. But he didn't know who it was that was to be born in the city that night. If he did, I think things would have been different. And if he did know, say Mary and Joseph said, you don't understand, this is the Messiah in this woman's womb. She's a virgin and she's just a miraculous birth. Even if they did tell him, the Bible is silent on that. All we do know is, either way, he made no room for them in the inn. And so the point is, like the innkeeper, people just do not realize who Jesus is. They don't realize who Jesus is, really. Even during Christmas this season, people celebrate Christmas, but not because of Christ's birth. They don't really understand who Jesus really is. They don't know who was actually born that night in Bethlehem. In Matthew 2, here Christ is born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king. And you know, we can actually date the year Jesus was born because Scripture tells us it was when Caesar made a census, when Herod was king, and Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All you got to do is go back to the annals of history, look at that time, and that's the year Jesus was born. So we're talking about a real person, a real historical Jesus that was born 2,016 years ago. Now, about that time, the time that Caesar made the decree, the time that Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and Herod was the king, it says, now about that time, the Magi arrived from the east, and they were asking those in Jerusalem, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Where is he? And the Greek text is a present active indicative. It means they were continually asking. They were going on asking, where is he? Where is he? Where is the guy that was born king of the Jews? Where is he? We want to come. We want to worship him. They weren't just asking for any he. They were asking he who has been born king of the Jews. Where is he? Nobody in Jerusalem knew about it. A new king of the Jews has been born? We thought Herod was the king. What do you mean? Here comes this caravan into Jerusalem. Now, I can assure you, three guys on a camel with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, no way could travel all the way from the east into Jerusalem without getting robbed. These were wealthy guys. They came with a large caravan. They had lots of servants. And there could have been more than three. Just because three gifts were offered doesn't mean it was just three of them. But here they come. Here comes this large caravan into Jerusalem. Here comes these prominent, noble, wise men from a far country in the east. Would have been obvious to recognize they weren't from around there. And they're expecting to join in the celebration of this newborn king. And they're wondering, where is he? And nobody knows what they're talking about. They're probably wondering, why don't we know what these guys know? They said we've seen his star in the east. We didn't see no star. What are they talking about? Why do they know what we know? Nobody in Jerusalem knows what they were talking about. But none more than the existing king of the Jews, Herod. When Herod heard, he said, well, tell me where the Messiah is supposed to be born. And the Magi didn't know enough of the Old Testament to know to go to Bethlehem instead of Jerusalem. And even if they would have known to go to Bethlehem instead of Jerusalem, because Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, even if they didn't know that prophecy, they still would have came to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is where the temple was. Jerusalem is where the palace is. And even if they knew their prophecy, they still went to Jerusalem and said, surely he's here. Even if he was born in Bethlehem, he'd already been born. He would surely be here in the palace in Jerusalem. The rest of Matthew chapter 2 tells us that Herod, along with the religious leaders, and that would be the chief priests and the scribes that I read to you, knew the prophecy of Micah 5:2. That Jesus would be, or the Messiah would have been born in Bethlehem. But they cared less that the Messiah had actually been born, other than wanting to know where he is so they could kill him. Now, Herod was notorious for killing his wife, his children, that might be a threat to his throne. And if he heard that a newborn king was born and the Magi are looking for him, all he wants to know is where he is so he can kill him. He could care less that the Messiah had actually been born. Scripture doesn't say anything about the chief priests and the scribes going to Bethlehem. They didn't go. The Magi went, but no one else went from Jerusalem. All Jerusalem was troubled. The scribes knew, the high priest knew, the king knew, all Jerusalem knew, but the Bible says only the Magi went down to Bethlehem to worship, no one else. Now, do you think if they really, really knew who it was for sure, that God was going to be born in Bethlehem, that God was going to take on himself a human body, that God was become incarnate, that they might really come to Bethlehem and worship, if they really believed that God was going to take on human flesh and God was going to be incarnate right there in Bethlehem, don't you think they might have went? Well, the only ones that went there in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, is the Magi. It says they came to the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him, and opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The only ones that went were these Magi. Everyone else either just didn't know who it was that was born in Bethlehem, and even if they did, because the Magi told them, they were so indifferent, so apathetic, so materialistic, so self-centered, they really just didn't care. The Magi said, "We have seen a star, we come to worship the newborn king." They told everybody that, but nobody really cared. Christ's birth was just messing up their plans. And so the commentary is, the end of verse 13 there, Matthew chapter 2, "For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." That's it. That's the commentary. All they want to do is just get him out of the picture. Let's just get him out of the picture. You're telling us that he was born. You're telling us we really don't care. Tell me where he is so we can kill him. That's all that we just get him out of the picture. He's messing up our plans. The innkeeper, the residents of Bethlehem, the people of Jerusalem, the religious leaders, and even the king at that time did not really comprehend just who it was who was being born in Bethlehem. Much like our world today, 2016 years later, even though the world is told who was born on that first Christmas morning. And they are told. There's plenty of Christmas cards and plenty of people and plenty of TV shows and all that kind of stuff to tell the world who was born that Christmas morning. Seems they don't even care and would just like to get him out of the picture so they can go and enjoy their holiday. I just don't really know what they're celebrating. Is it just getting a bunch of stuff? Is that it? As it was then, it is now. People just don't really realize who was born that Christmas day. The Magi knew something of who it was, and they worshipped him, recognized him as the king of the Jews, a ruler who would shepherd God's people Israel. But Scripture tells us more than that. The Scripture tells us who it was born in Bethlehem that Christmas night. When you read the narratives, we get more information. And when you keep reading the Bible, you get more and more information about who this was that was born in Bethlehem that first Christmas morning. Before Mary birthed the Messiah, the angel Gabriel told Mary that this one to be born in you will be called the Son of the Most High. There's a name for who he is. He's the Son of the Most High. And in Luke chapter 1:35, it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God.'" We're getting more information of who this was born in Bethlehem. Not only is he the king of Jews, not only he's the ruler who shepherded God's people Israel, angels tell him that he is the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God that's going to be born. Another angel told Joseph, "That which has been conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit." And in Matthew 1:21, he tells Joseph, "And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." We sang about that, which interpreted means God with us. The angel told Joseph, your wife's a virgin, yes, and that which is in her is holy offspring. He's going to be born. You're going to call his name Jesus. And it is a fulfillment of prophecy. And in reality, call him Emmanuel because it's God with us. It's God with us. Now, those are some profound truths that we just kind of read and just kind of gloss over and get jaded by. A virgin had a baby. That's pretty miraculous. That's never happened before. It never will. The Son of God came to this earth. So we're finding out a little bit more about who this Jesus is. Scripture tells us who it was born that night. Do people really want to know who it was that was born on Christmas Day? Do they really care? I think people do not really know who Jesus is. For some reason or other, I think people don't really know the Jesus of the Bible. They're getting some information, but they're not getting all the information. Scripture tells us that even when he was here walking this earth, they just didn't know who he really was. After he was born, after he was walking around, they didn't know who he was. A very interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that if the rulers had understood who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified him because they didn't know who he was. They didn't really know who he was. If they would have known who he was, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's who exactly he was. He was the Lord of glory. Matthew 16 records Jesus asking his disciples, who do people say I am? Who do people say that I am? And they answered, well, some say that you're John the Baptist and others Elijah. Still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he says to them, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? And that is the ultimate question. The answer to that question determines your eternal destiny in heaven and hell, the way you answer that question. Who is Jesus to you? For now, the way you answer the question gives you evidence of how you're going to view Christmas. How you're going to view Christmas? You're going to view Christmas based upon knowing who Jesus really is. Jesus asked in Matthew 22, 42, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Jesus is asking people, who am I? Do you guys even know who I am? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees didn't get it. They said, well, the Christ is the son of David. That's about as far as they could go. They didn't understand that the son of David, the Messiah, was going to be God incarnate, although it was all through Scripture. Jesus quotes Psalm 110:1, where David, King David, calls Christ the Messiah Lord. In other words, he calls the Messiah God. And he said, he's more than just the son of David. David called the Messiah God. You guys mull over that for a little while. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders that day, didn't know who Christ was, other than he was the son of David. In Mark 4, Jesus rebukes the wind and says to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm, verse 39. And verse 41, the disciples became very afraid and said to one another, who is this guy? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this guy? Later when Jesus asked the disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? And after they got it wrong, telling them what the crowd said, Peter speaks up for the disciples and says, well, I know who you are. You're the Messiah of God. In a parallel passage, it's recorded that Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the disciples began to recognize who he was. But for the most part, people just didn't really know that Jesus was the Messiah foretold as God incarnate. When Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is talking to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water. In other words, if you knew who you're talking to, I could give you eternal life. And after her sin issue was dealt with, she did. Because Jesus said, I am the Messiah, the one who is talking to you. And so John 4:29 records, she went to the city and said to everybody in the city, come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did. This has got to be the Messiah, right? People just didn't know who it was that was walking the land of Israel at that time. Born in Bethlehem. Some did, but many didn't. Here is God walking this earth, God incarnate, speaking the truth, healing everyone, raising people from the dead. And they just didn't know who he was. He miraculously feeds 4,000. He miraculously feeds 5,000. And you know what they said? Who are you? Who are you? That was the question they asked in John 8:25. Jesus said, I've been telling you over and over and over again. I came from the Father. I will return to the Father because God is my Father. And they said, okay, well, who do you make yourself out to be then? They still didn't get it. And Jesus unloads this on them. Okay. Before Abraham was born, I existed. How's that one, guys? Get a hold of that. At that point, they just wanted to stone him. People just don't get it. They just don't realize who he is. And when he finally tells them who he is, they just want to get rid of him, which really means they don't know who he is. And so that's just a brief description of our modern day Christmas. People are celebrating Christmas, but they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know who it is that was born that day in Bethlehem, really. People don't know who Jesus really is. Some do. Some do and some did. As I said, the apostles did. Even back in Jesus' day, as he walked this earth, when light walked into the kingdom of darkness, the demons knew who he was. Although people didn't know, the demons, the spiritual world knew who he was. And Mark 1:24, they said to Jesus, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to torment us before our time? We know who you are, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of God. They knew. That's recorded in Scripture for you to know. Amen. Scripture tells us who Jesus is. God the Father speaks and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Scripture tells us who Jesus is. He's God's Son in whom the Father is well pleased. Jesus entered the temple. The crowds were shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And that's who he was. He was he who came in the name of the Lord. The religious Pharisee Nicodemus said to Jesus, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. And so all these passages are telling us who he was, who was born in Bethlehem. The two angels told the disciples when Jesus ascended, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. That's who he is. He ascended up into heaven, and this same one's going to come back. Peter preaching said, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. That's who he is. He is someone who was crucified and was raised from the dead. Scripture tells us who that person was born in Bethlehem. He was crucified. He died on a cross. He rose again. He ascended. And he's going to return one day. That's what those passages tell us. Peter told Cornelius, so that he could be saved, that Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That's who Jesus is. He's Lord of all. Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 7. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Who will deliver me from this mortal body? Then he answers the question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He answers the question. That's who it is. Paul said Jesus Christ, who died, rather who was raised, who also is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. That's who Jesus is. Lord of all, who will deliver you from this mortal body, who died, who rose again. He's at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. That's what the scriptures say, who Jesus is. This is the Jesus born in Bethlehem. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sakes, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That verse says that Jesus was sinless, that he was impeccable. That's who Jesus is. That's what Christmas is about. It's about a who. Christmas is about a who. Who is Jesus to you? Is Christmas about a who to you? Or is it about a something? Or is it about a thing? Christmas is about a who. Paul said that Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's who Jesus is. He's someone who loved you and gave himself up for you. And that he delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's who Jesus is. He forgives our sins. He redeems us. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and puts us into the kingdom of his Son. He's a forgiver. He's a redeemer. He's the King of light. He's a Savior. That's who Jesus is. They just didn't get it. Nobody showed up. Nobody went and worshipped him. All they wanted to do was just kill him. Paul told the Thessalonians that it's Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's who he is. He's someone that can deliver you from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Paul told the young preacher Timothy that Christ Jesus, who is our hope. You want to have hope? Hope in Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can give you eternal life. You're not promised tomorrow. You may die today. What is your hope? What are you trusting and going to eternity with? What is your hope? Paul told Titus that our great God and Savior, and notice he calls him our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. He did that to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He did that so that we could be his own possession. He did that to redeem us from every lawless deed. The Hebrew writer says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, one tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He's telling us that Jesus is our great high priest, that he's passed through the heavens, that he can sympathize with our weaknesses, and he's overcome. He's sinless. Scripture tells us Jesus is sinless. He's the Son of God, our substitute for our sins. He is our Savior. He's our high priest and king. And Hebrews also says in chapter 9, verse 14, and with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, he has cleansed our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There's no one that can cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God other than Jesus. That's who he is. Peter said in his epistle that Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who is at the right hand of God in heaven, where angels and authorities and powers are subject to him. That's who Jesus is. Scripture just keeps going on and on, telling us who Jesus is. People just don't get it. We need to get it. The New Testament concludes Jesus Christ, who was and who is and who is to come. Verse 4, Revelation 1:4. It says that Jesus, who loved us, redeemed us from our sins by his blood. Verse 5. And that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. Verse 1:8. I mean, that's how the New Testament ends. That Jesus is the Lord God, the God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, who was, who is, and who is to come. That's who he is. Scripture tells us the who of Christmas. It tells us the who of Christmas. This is who was born in Bethlehem the night the angels in multitude were praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men. No wonder they were saying that. Luke 2:14. That's the who the Holy Bible says who Jesus is. And that was just a brief representation of all the scriptures. If I would just stay on that, we would run out of time. I already know my time's running out, so I'm going to move on to another point. But that's what the Bible says who Jesus is. And there's much, much more. They just didn't get it. Herod, the chief priest, the scribes, the innkeeper, the people of Jerusalem, the residents of Bethlehem, they all missed it. They dismissed who he was. If they had known who he was, don't you think? If they really, really knew who he was, don't you think things would have been different? No room for you in the inn. Go in the stable, and let's find out where you are so we can kill you. That's it. Just some lowly shepherds who were blessed to come to see this newborn king, and then later the Magi came and worshipped him also. The scripture is clear who Jesus is. Christmas comes. Christmas goes. Christmas comes again. Do they really realize who Jesus is? Do they really realize? Do you really realize who Jesus is? Well, you may ask, if that is who Jesus is, if he was this, and he is the sinless Son of God, he is God incarnate, the Holy One of God that was born in Bethlehem, what did he come here for? For what purpose in coming that night in Bethlehem? What was the purpose of him coming to this earth? What was the purpose of the incarnation? Why did he have to take on a human body? What did he come here for? If that's who he was, if he was God and he took on a human body, what purpose? What was the purpose? What was the reason? Well, you know, Scripture is pretty clear on that also. Although he came, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Although Jesus said that he came down out of heaven, the living bread, when he would not miraculously feed people and give them a free lunch, they stopped following him. Although Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus said that, I was sent for this purpose. He came into his own, his own received him not. He came down out of heaven, said, I'm the living bread. He came to, for this purpose, to preach the kingdom of God, and he did. And then after all that preaching, they called for his blood. Often after he preached, they just wanted to stone him. They wanted to seize him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff one time. And in the end, they did just crucify him. Still, that was the reasons he came. He came into his own. And we just sang about Israel. He came to be the bread of life, not the manna that people ate temporarily, but the bread that gave eternal life, as we'll observe in a little while. He came to preach the kingdom of God. And they just said, would you just be quiet? And if you don't be quiet, we're going to kill you. Because of that, he said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who think they see may become blind. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I didn't come just to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword of division. I came to bring judgment, he said. He did come to bring judgment on some, and he also said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly for others. Right? Listen, people just do not realize who Jesus is. At the same time, they just don't realize how sinful they are. People don't grasp how sinful they are. Because 1 Timothy 1:15 says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save... Want to know why he came? What he came for? He came into the world to save sinners. People don't realize how sinful they are. They don't realize who it is that came into this world and how sinful they are. That's the purpose he came. Jesus said himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm seeking the lost. That's why I came. I came to save sinners. Some people say, well, I'm not a sinner. Don't worry, Jesus didn't come for you. He came for sinners. You see, the Holy Bible explicitly tells us who Jesus is. And the reason he came. If you're a sinner and you're willing to admit you're a sinner, good news for you. Somebody was born in Bethlehem, God incarnate, and he came to seek and to save, and to save you from your sins. That's Christmas. Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Christmas is supposed to remind us how sinful we are. You see the little nativity scene, you see the star above it, you see all that whole picture of that, and here's Jesus born. And he born because we're sinners. That's why he was born. He didn't come here for no reason. He came here because we were sinners and we needed a Savior. He came into the world to accomplish a purpose, to keep a divine appointment, to be at a certain place at a certain hour. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. That's the purpose he came. To redeem us who were sinners, condemned by the law, to redeem us from the law, and to adopt us as sons. The news just keeps getting better and better. Jesus said numerous times, this is the hour for which I have come. He plainly said in John 12:27, for this purpose I came to this hour. He was born in Bethlehem on a certain day for a certain reason, to grow up and for to meet a certain appointment at a certain hour. And that was his purpose, he said, that I came. And that hour would be suffering God's wrath for your sins. You want to know how sinful we are and how bad we need a Savior? Look at the cross. If God would do that to his own Son, what do you think he would do to you who do not repent of your sin? People just don't grasp how sinful they are and how desperately they need a Savior. And who it was that has come to save them. This was the eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:11 tells us. The eternal purpose which was carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3:11. And when he who came accomplished the purpose for which he came that night in Bethlehem, and that purpose was to die on the cross for our sins, Scripture tells us that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, telling us why he came. And this is it: to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. That's what 1 John 1:3 says. That the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Fulfilling the first gospel told to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Oh yeah, you'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And that's what Jesus did. That's exactly what happened on the cross when Jesus died in our place for our sins, taking God's wrath in our place, being our substitute, being our Savior. That's what he did. He destroyed the works of the devil. That's what he came for. That's what Scripture tells us. That's the purpose Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He had a purpose in coming. I hope you're just beginning to get a grasp of who he was and what he came to do. He came to die for us. He came to be our substitute. And if that's true, then he came to be born for us. The angel said to the shepherds, "Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You know why he was born? He was born for you. The angel told Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." He was born for you, to save you from your sins. That's who he is. That's what purpose he came for. Now, but why? Why? Why would God become a man and suffer and die in our place? Why would he be our substitute? Why so much humiliation, rejection, unrecognition, shunned, hated, shamefully treated, mercilessly tortured and crucified? Why? Why? Where do we begin to answer a question like that? Why he would come and do what he did for sinners? Well, again, Scripture gives us the only answer. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love toward you, and while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you." There's a reason why he came. One clear reason why he came is to demonstrate God's love for you. Even when you were a sinner, Christ rejecting, loving your sin, hating him, he still came and died for you to show you how much God loves you. 1 John 4:10 says, and I read this earlier, and this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. How much did he love us? And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Want to know how much God loved you? He sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the sacrifice for your sins. The fact that God is love, and that attribute is manifest in all its glory when Christ died, when God died himself for our sins in our place. You want to see the attribute of God magnified? Look at the cross. The cross says, God is love. Look at that. Ephesians tells us that God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Because of his great love, because of his mercy, because of his grace. The why is because of God's great love and mercy and grace for us. And those glorious attributes are demonstrated every time you look at the cross. Every time you look at the cross, it explodes the attribute of God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. It wasn't a haphazard, unfortunate event that took place to some prophet, some noble person long, long time ago. No, that was God incarnate, born in Bethlehem by a virgin, walked this earth to die in your place for your sins because God loves you. That's why. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin, God made to be the sin bearer on our behalf, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him." We could be justified in him. You know why? You know how much God loves you? He loves you so much to justify you, to make you righteous, to impute to you righteousness. That's how much he loves you. He loves you so much that he bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. God loves you enough to heal you. And when he does heal you, you die to sin and you live to righteousness. That's how much he loves you. 1 Peter 2:24 says. Paul said, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. God came here to this earth to rescue you from this present evil age. You know why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. He loves you enough to redeem us from the curse of the law, have become a curse for us, Galatians 3:13 says. God loved you so much that he became the curse for you, and that through his death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, the devil. Aren't you glad that God loves you so much that he rendered him that had the power of death, the devil, rendered him powerless? Powerless? And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives? People are slave to the fear of death. And Jesus came and abolished that, abolished the power of the devil, and said, you don't have to worry about death anymore. It's just a doorway to heaven. Forget that noise. You don't have to be a slave to that lie anymore. Why did God save you? He saved you because he loved you. Why does God save anybody? He saves them because he loves them. Why did Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, come and seek and save that which is lost? Out of pure love, mercy, and grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did that out of love. There is a whosoever wills, and there is a whosoever will not. I pray that you're one of the whosoever wills, because if you do, you will not perish, but you have everlasting life. That's who Jesus is. Begotten Son of God, birthed miraculously by a virgin, sinless, substitute, Savior, who came to preach the kingdom of God, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many out of love and out of the Father's love. That's good news, folks. That's what Christmas is about. So when Jesus was crucified and died, the sky darkened, the earth quaked, the graves opened, people resurrected, the temple and the veil was torn in two, the thief next to Jesus was ushered immediately into paradise with Jesus that day. And then the centurion who was there, who made sure that the crucifixion took place, at the end of that says, experiencing all this, became very frightened and said, this was an innocent guy. Matter of fact, this was the Son of God. The Bible says he was praising God, saying, this was the Son of God. The thief knew who he was. The centurion knew who he was. Unfortunately, the rest of the people didn't know who he was. Only the thief and one centurion knew who Jesus really was out of all those people that were there that day who never believed. It's like that. It's like that now. Not everyone believes the Bible, what the Bible says about who Jesus is. Many come up with their own Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. Listen, this is common sense. If they do not know who Jesus really is, then they really have no part in Christmas. If people don't know who really Jesus is, what are they doing celebrating Christmas? What are you doing? Do you even know who it is that was born that day in Bethlehem? If people do not know who Jesus is, born in Bethlehem by a virgin, then they will not understand the reason he came. If you don't know who he is, only God could die for sin. Only somebody who's sinless could die for somebody else's sin. A sinner can't die for somebody else's sin. He needs somebody to die for his sins. Only someone sinless can die for somebody else's sin. And if they didn't realize that he is the sinless Son of God, then they don't understand why he came. He came to die for their sins. And if they don't realize who he is and for what purpose he came, they will never understand the love of God in Christ Jesus. They will not understand God's love. They will not comprehend the depth and the breadth and the width of that love if they don't know why he came and who he really was. God came out of love to save sinners. And that's what Christmas tells us. But the world is just missing it. That's why he came. You love your spouse. I love my spouse. I hope you love your spouse. I'm sure you love your spouse. Your spouse loves you. You love your children. You love your mother and your father. You love your relatives. And on Christmas, you give gifts to them out of expressions of your what? Love. Out of expressions of your love, you give gifts to them. That's what we do at Christmas. We give gifts of expressions of our love. You know what that is showing? It's showing God's love to you. Where do you think that love came from? How do you think you can even love? That's what Christmas is. Christmas is God's expression of love for you. That's what it is. Christmas is God's expression of love for you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot of gifts you could give. There's a lot of gifts you could receive, but they're just a small shadow, a small representation of the ultimate gift, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he did that even though you were a sinner, because he loved you. And he made your problem his problem and came here to the earth and solved that problem and died in your place upon the cross. That's what Christmas is about. That's the who, what, and why of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word has been honored as we have looked into it this morning. And I pray that your Son has been exalted and lifted high up so that all men can be drawn to him. I pray, Lord, that you were glorified this morning, that your magnificent, amazing grace and love was magnified this morning in the face of Jesus Christ, suffering and dying in our place, coming to this earth, born in a stable, humiliated, shamefully treated, beaten, whipped, mocked, ridiculed, and crucified. And he did that willingly. At any time he could have stopped, but he went willingly in our place because he loved us. What a message. What a gospel. What news we can share with the world. I pray that those that have come here this morning have heard the truth of Christmas. They've heard the truth of the gospel. And I pray that that power that's in the gospel message will birth them into the kingdom. If they do not know you, I pray that you draw them to yourself, reveal to them their sinfulness and their need of a Savior, and how much you love them and gave your Son to be their Savior. This is my prayer. May you be exalted and glorified in all of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.